today. We are not of the mentality that we can localize God within the confines of any man-made organization. God's bigger than the United Pentecostal Church. He's bigger than the United States of America. He's bigger than any nation. He is a world God. He's a universal God. And so this confuses some of our ministers sometimes, because that we have a mentality that it's all got to happen through us. And the only thing that God is doing, He's doing through United Pentecostal Church are people that have the truth. That is absolutely not true. God will hear anybody's prayer that is honest and that has a heart hunger and has faith. It doesn't matter what denomination they are, what not. I didn't say that they would be saved because God heard their prayer. But God is a good God. He's not like me and not like a lot of other people. He's generous. He is a good God. Jesus went about while He was here upon this earth doing good. He's a good God. Let's all say He's a good God. He's a good God. And He will go to the end of the longest mile to see that a person is saved. In the confusion that results from the fact that there are things that are occurring in the world today with people that are outside of the truth of God. Now, I think that what I'm going to attempt to say is important. I sought God for 3 solid years in prayer and fasting to ascertain some particular truths that to name and give a name to the Jesus name people in the earth today, a scriptural name, to name and give a name to the charismatic people that are in the earth today, the folks outside of Oneness Pentecost, and what they are doing, and to label them scripturally. In the 3rd chapter of Acts, the scripture said, speaking of Jesus Christ, whom the heavens must receive until the restitution of all things which are spoken of in Moses and the prophets concerning Him since the beginning of time. There are prophecies in the Old Testament beginning with the first part of Genesis until now, or to the close of Malachi, that had to do with our day, with the Jesus name church that's in the world today, and also with what is happening in the scope of this particular time frame. You won't find this identification in Acts of the Apostles, because this is this side of Calvary. You go back since the beginning of time, and you have to dig it out of the Old Testament. This is the reason why sometimes we miss it. I would submit to you today that God is just as interested in what is happening in the church as He is happening as what's happening in the Jewish nation. I sometimes wonder why people of prophecy get so taken up with the Jews and in prophecy and forget all about the church. And yet there are some things that are going to have to be fulfilled through the church, equally as important as ever was fulfilled through the Jewish nation. But we have neglected our study of the church in prophecy and what God has in mind for the church. Now, I'm just going to take out of the days of study and presentation just some material here and give it until you give out, or till an hour or so is gone here. The Jews boasted in Romans, the 2nd chapter, verses 19 through 20. Thou art competent, that thou art a guide to the blind, a light to them that are in darkness, and an instructor to the foolish, a teacher to the babes. The Jews were smug in that particular position. God used them and moved His plan and His purpose through them at that particular time. And they, of course, were very smug about that. Truth in movement, I would submit to you today, is righteousness. Truth in arrestment is unrighteousness. This is proven in Romans, the 1st chapter, verses 17 through 18. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now that is faith in movement, from faith to faith. Now we have unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed against them which hold the truth in unrighteousness. This is truth not in movement, but it is truth that is held in arrestment. And this is unrighteousness. And so it was. The Jews who assumed a posture of smugness were actually existing in unrighteousness, because they were the holders of something that should have been disseminated to the entire world. They were stewards of truth, but they did not move the truth of God. We see people who have been designated as holders of truth. There are people in the United Pentecostal ranks today that are exactly that. They are holding truth, but they're holding it in unrighteousness. They are not moving it. And there are people today like that. Sad to say, there are some ministers who are contented because that their church is the size that it is, and they do not have much of a desire for their church to be any larger than what it is. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says that we are stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is shocking. Stewards of marvelous grace. We can disperse grace, or we can withhold grace. And that is something that is very frightening indeed. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. We are keepers of that which does not really belong to us, but we are to be faithful stewards upon God's estate. Now, truth is something that is alive. Being alive, truth is not stagnant. Truth is something that can be added to. It can experience a growth situation. And truth can be added to truth. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 12, speaks of this present truth. What did Peter mean by present truth? It happened to be a truth that God was working through at that time. A truth that God was placing emphasis on at that time. It was called the present truth. It was the church, it was a truth that God was moving His purpose through at that particular time. One that He was choosing to emphasize for that particular day. And He was working through it in that particular age. We are told in the Scripture that one day righteousness is going to cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. And this is going to happen. There are surges of the sea and waves of the sea. Some waves are higher than other waves. There are record tides that sometimes are chronicled and become a matter of record. And there are some waves that are larger than others. Now, truth is not advanced in a constant ascendancy. There comes a revelation of truth and then a plateau. Another surge of truth and a wave comes in. And then a seeding in of truth. Another cycling of people. Another surge of truth and a plateau. This is occurred over and over again. And we have noticed that in sacred or in religious history. But there is a relentless rise of the tide. And the tide does come in. The Reformation did not end with Martin Luther. It has continued from the days of Martin Luther until now. We are still in Reformation. And if we could live 100 years more from the day that we are existing now, and look back upon this time, and listen to me carefully, we would judge the day that we are living in now to be of greater consequence than the day that Martin Luther lived. There is a greater reformation taking place now in our day than ever took place in the days of Martin Luther. Upon this generation, the ends of the world have come. This is the overlapping of ages which meet. Jesus asked the question in His Scripture, John the 11th chapter, verse 9, are there not 12 hours in the day? This was a response to their request that he not go to Jerusalem, because they said the last time that you were there, they tried to take you and kill you. His answer was, death will never stop me. And people cannot stop me. I will go to Jerusalem. And this is the inference. Can you stop the sun? Can you stop the tide from coming in? Is there not inexorably 12 hours fixed in a day? Are you able to grasp the turn of the universes and the galaxies and halt them? My purpose will be executed. I will come to death and go through death, and my purpose will be carried out upon this earth. There are great high points in the Scripture. The faith of Abraham was a stake driven down in the soil of time. That is a reference point for the ages. There was the law given by Moses. There was the worship that came through David. And there was grace that came by Jesus Christ. These are the great surges that lift people and society to a higher level of consciousness about God than they had known heretofore. And thus God operates through the warp and the woof of time and in the fabric of humanity to bring us to a place that He has foreknown that He would lead His people to. God has never left Himself without a witness in the earth. I have some land in Louisiana. This land grew up with underbrush. People began to steal timber off of the land. I wanted to put a fence around it just to identify it. It was very difficult to shoot the lines and determine the boundaries because that this had not been done in a long time. I went with a surveyor and I brought him to the corner. I said, "Now this marks the corner of the property. This is about all I know about it." He began to look about, but he wasn't looking at the ground. He was looking up at the trees. I said, "What are you looking for?" He said, "I am looking for some witness trees." I said, "What is this?" He said, "More than likely a tree with a cross cut on it, with a dash beneath the cross. And this tree will not be the corner, but it will witness to the fact that the corner is near here. That within so many feet, approximately 10 feet or less of that tree, there is an iron stake that is driven down into the ground that marks the corner of your property here. And this will, when we find that, we can begin to shoot the lines of all of the property here. In the northeast somewhere, there is an ancient, old, rusty iron stake driven down. There is not one section of land in the United States of America whose boundaries cannot be determined going back in a reference point to that ancient iron stake that was driven down in the days of the colonies in the United States of America. And it was declared to be a benchmark for the entire nation and has been from that time on. There is, God chooses particular people like Abraham, Moses, David, and others, and things that happen at that time as a point of reference to move the rest of His plan out from, so that we do not go astray, a reference point, a benchmark. God has never left Himself without a witness. He has always had a witness. Just as I have referred to the witness trees, He has also had in this earth a witness. God has always had visible points of reference that signified a deeper underlying truth. And so those visible points of reference are there. We believe in a heart religion and a heart salvation. But God has also given outward visible points of reference to indicate a deeper underlying truth. Baptism in Jesus' name signifies that on a certain day a man died on a hill in Jerusalem, was buried, and rose again.
And baptism in Jesus' name signifies that particular truth, marking the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we could take that particular analogy a long way here. There were the altars of Abraham, visible references to his faith. There was the Ark of the Covenant, a visible reference to the law and to mercy. There is the cross of Christianity, which divided time into A.D. and B.C., and which is with us today. But these are worthless unless they are identified and lived out in flesh and blood. It is the incarnate Word that actually makes things live. It is when the Word lives in us that it also lives in others. The Word must be incarnate in every generation, made flesh in my time in Odessa, Texas. The Word must live in me and also in the church that I pastor. In Isaiah, the 10th chapter and the 18th verse, I would like to point to you that Israel was a standard bearer for the Lord in their particular time frame. And they were a visible point of reference. The Word was identified in that nation, and it was epitomized among the Jews. And so Paul spoke how that God had caused the revelation to come through him so that he would reveal God's Son. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter and the 9th verse, he speaks about the mystery of God. And so there has been a step-by-step unfolding of the Lord's purpose from generation unto generation. But when the law was finished, or God had worked with the law as long as His purpose dictated, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus and the church became the banner of truth. The Jewish nation had been the banner of truth, the standard, the ensign, the point of reference in the earth, which He moved the entire world, or sought to move them toward that particular truth epitomized in one of a particular people. And then it was the church that became the standard bearer for the truth. There is coming a gathering that cannot be ignored, and the truth will be lifted up in the process. In the book of Revelation, or the book of Revelation is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how long the particular event is going to be that is signified in the Revelation of Jesus Christ. I do know this, that the birth of Jesus Christ, we ordinarily think of it as just the amount of time that it took for a baby to be born. But in history, in religious history, we see that the first advent of Jesus Christ includes not only the birth, but also His ministry, the church, and the entire church age at that time. This is looked at as the first advent of Jesus Christ. Now, in a broader way, the second advent of Jesus Christ is taken up with this particular latter-day outpouring that we experience now. Proof, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And so, here again, we're in the last days. We are already in the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is the time frame that signifies that. Now, during this time, according to Genesis, the 49th chapter and the 10th verse, a lawgiver shall not depart from between his feet until Shiloh come, Jesus comes, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. I would submit to this particular group here today that is predicated the greatest gathering of people that this world could ever imagine. unto him shall the gathering of the people be. This is spoken of often in the Scripture. A tremendous gathering unto Jesus Christ. God is in the process of setting up, even now, an ensign for the nations. I would invite you to turn to the 11th chapter of Isaiah and the 12th verse. He is in the process, even now, of setting up an ensign for the nations. And we are living in that particular time. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather the dispersed of Judea from the four corners of the earth. Isaiah, the 11th chapter, and the 12th verse. I would like for us to hold on to these particular scriptures, because they do signify where we are today, the oneness Jesus name people, our purpose in the earth today, and also what is taking place on the periphery and in the earth today. And it is good to have Scripture and to identify ourselves with Scripture. An ensign is the way we are using it, a chosen people who have been demonstrators and conservators of truth, who have been used as a visual point of reference, as Israel was used as a visual point of reference. Now, folks, it is not possible for a man to direct his own paths, not within himself. If he doesn't have a visual point of reference, he loses his way. God, knowing that, has not left himself without a witness in the world today. Now, the Scripture tells us, Isaiah, the 11th chapter, and the 12th verse, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations. This is the latter rain church, the church that took place or was brought into being in this world at the turn of the century. He shall assemble the outcasts of Israel. It is not an accident that when God moves in the church world, that he moves commensurately in the nation of Israel, and that these two are paced together as they advance into the future. He shall set up an ensign for the nations, assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather the dispersed of the Judah from the four corners of the earth. The Jewish home coming, the Jews coming back again. If you would look to the caption of the chapters that I will be referring to in Isaiah, in most of these chapters you will find that even the man who divided the scriptures of the Bible and put them into chapter frames has designated that God was speaking of the church in these particular things. Not just the Jewish nation, but also the church. He was making a reference to the church. Now, in Isaiah the 11th chapter, verse 1, the first advent, and there shall come forth a rod out of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. This was the first advent of Jesus Christ. I would like for you to notice in your Bible that branch is capitalized, signifying divinity, signifying Jesus Christ himself. Isaiah, the 11th chapter, and the 10th verse refers to his second coming. And that day shall be, and that day shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. Read the entire chapter, and you get, you put it together, and the context. And that day shall there be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to which the Gentiles shall seek, and his rest shall be glorious. We know that the 10th verse here refers to his second coming, because verse 11 speaks of his second gathering of Israel. Now, if we cannot verify what we're saying by Scripture, we shouldn't say it. But this refers to the second coming of Israel. the ensign would be lifted at the time that Israel is gathered the second time. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will set up his hand the second time to recover the remnant of Israel. We know that Israel was gathered from the Assyrian captivity in the days of Daniel. But there would be a second gathering from captivity. When they were gathered the second time, in that day, an ensign will be set up, which will be a point of reference, which will be a rallying point to which God shall move the masses in time to come. Why would I take the time to belabor this point? Because among us today, there are people that get confused with what God is doing among people who do not have truth, and then what is happening among us. I would submit to you that there is a reason for our being in the world today, believing in one God, baptism in Jesus' name, and holiness, that God has a purpose for us. But God did not die just for us. He died for the whole world. But he must have a point of reference to move the rest of the world toward. He's got to have an ensign. Let's all say an ensign. An ensign. Let's say it again. An ensign. I sometimes get worried sometimes about the younger ministers that feel like that they have to get outside of the body of truth in order to get into something that is really moving. My friend, I am stuck with my religious heritage. I am as much a Jew today as any son of Abraham. A Jew cannot help being a natural Jew. I cannot help being a one God apostolic believing. I was fated for this particular position. This is my home. This is where I am supposed to be, praise God. I am in the will of God right now. Let's all say the will of God. The will of God. Praise God. Hallelujah. The ensign will be lifted at the time, as we have already pointed, at the second gathering of Israel. This was according to Scripture, which we have read you. And you have the reference there in your Bible. Now, this is not just simply for the Jewish nation. The high priest sensed a particular gathering a few days before Jesus was born. Caiaphas was a man that didn't know God. Caiaphas was a wicked politician and supposedly a religious man. His appointment was a political appointment. Herod had appointed him. But God moved prophecy through this man. I would submit to you that in times of great spiritual movement and major shifts in God's purpose in this world, that there is so much spiritual activity that it ripples and breaks out. And extra sensitive people pick it up sometimes, and it broadcasts through them. It is amplified through people who do not even know the truth. You might, someone say, well, I don't know about that. Well, have you ever read Daniel and his dream? We study about his image to this day and use it as a, did the man know God? No. Did God use him? Yes. Did the men who came from afar have the truth? No. Did God use them? Yes. Praise God. So when there are great build-ups, and the fullness of time comes, and the cup in the time frame of that particular moment begins to fill, it is like the tremors of an earthquake, and sensitive people pick it up. It is a sad thing when we are so dead until we cannot be sensitized to what God is saying to the church in our day and time. Praise God. It's not sharp as usual. It's not come day, go day, God send Sunday. Praise God. These are great days. These are great days. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Today, God, and so Caiaphas prophesied. He said it must be that one man die for the people. He prophesied that Jesus would die for that nation. Did he know God? No. And not for that nation only, but that he should gather together in one. Think what prophecy that is. That is shaking, shattering prophecy. He should gather together in one, the children of God scattered abroad. Further scripture verification relative to enzyme, which means to distinguish is by mark or a sign, ensign, a distinguishing flag or banner, an officer who carries the colors, a signal, a watch, word, a battle cry. And on the back side of the cross, of course, Israel was the standard barrier, was the reference point for God, and their characteristic was they believed in one God, and they were separated unto him in BC. Then comes the cross, planted in the soil of time. Then on the other side, we have spiritual Israel, who also believes in one God, and they're separated unto that one God. A reference point here, and a reference point there. Ensign here, and ensign there. And people that God uses. As custodians of truth, Israel was fated as a lighthouse to the world. They gave to the world the law. They gave to the world the Bible. They gave to the world the doctrine of one God. They gave to the world our Savior. And they also gave to the world a prophetic timetable that we use today. 15 years after the church was established, they began to discover truths about David's tabernacle. And we find that reference in Acts the 15th chapter and the 16th verse. Now, for more than 68 years, God has been dealing with us and leading us from faith to faith and from victory to victory. And we thank God for that. We thank God for that. Now, I would like here this afternoon for you to notice that when it was prophesied of Jesus coming, that he said, "I will come to set the captive free, and I will come to preach deliverance for them that are bound," and so on. He is still doing that. And there are things that are happening as a result of that today in the world, greater than anything that we know. And great things are happening. Now, when I first came into Pentecost, we were persecuted. And I know what it is to suffer physical persecution. I know what it is to be beaten for the sake of the gospel. If somebody had told me that there'll come a time when a man will aspire for the presence of the United States and people actually will consider him as a possible candidate who believes in speaking in tongues and healing and miracles, I'd say, "You're crazy." And yet that has happened in our day and time. Things happen and nobody can stop them. Nobody can stop them. I was just telling the brethren last night, Thursday morning, I came into my office and there was a stick note on my door that says, "Please call Peter Marshall." And so this man, I met him in the year of 1976. The Lord moved upon me and said, "Go and witness to Peter Marshall." And I did. This man was baptized in Jesus' name. He baptized as many of his church that was allowing to baptize him. And he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I was talking with him, and he made mention to me that I asked him how he was doing, how he was getting along. And he brought to me particular instances of his spiritual walk today, which I don't think are pertinent to right now. But there are a lot of things that are happening. I met a couple of Assembly of God men on the plane several years ago and got to talking with them. They were young men,
And they asked me, said, what are you folks doing about the charismatic problem? I said, I was not aware that the charismatic situation was any problem to you folks. These men were loyal to the Assembly of God organization, and they felt that the charismatics were a problem to them. And they said, our officials are coming from Springfield and going to meet with us in our regional meeting, and we're going to meet the charismatic thing head on, going to deal with it. I said, I'd like to hear that. I'd like to go to that convention. And so they said, well, give us your name, and we'll, when we find out where it's going to be, we'll let you know. And they did. It was in Las Vegas. And so I made ready to go. And at the last minute, my wife said, well, I don't think I want to go with you. And I said, you got to go. I'm not going to Las Vegas by myself. And my wife went with me, and I attended that conference. It was so interesting. There I was, a oneness preacher, and nobody knew I was a oneness, and I didn't tell anybody. And I just wanted to sit and listen. And I sat and listened to those folks. Now, they did talk about charismatics and some, but they talked about what they call Jesus only, lots more than what they talked about charismatics. Brother Haney, I was listening about the statement of the Assembly of God. So many of them are baptizing in Jesus' name. Over the years, there has been a benchmark. There has been somebody that had the truth, that wouldn't compromise it, that said it's here, and this is where it is. This is the corner. This is where it corners. Chief cornerstone, and comes off of it right here. This is, if you're going to run true lines, this is the base. We're founded upon the doctrine of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Right here, fellas. Praise God. Now then, there have been people that God has been moving toward that particular insight, that point of reference. Praise God. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. The church produced by God's word will be for a name and a sign. Isaiah 55, 7 through 13. So shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It should accomplish whereunto I please. It shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign. Yes. Trying to hurry here because there's quite a bit of material here, and I know that I won't have time. All of it. A standard was promised to be lifted up at the second coming. Isaiah, the 55th chapter, 7 through the 13th verse. Isaiah 55. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. I want you fellas to notice how that God draws pictures of the church over and over in the Old Testament. Notice in the 54th chapter, for instance, of Isaiah. This is not a reference, but I just want to use this chapter here for an example. He is telling us in verse 5 that the true Gentile church shall know Jehovah as Jesus Christ. For my Maker is thine husbandman, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. The caption of the chapter is, the church comforted with gracious promises. This is a chapter about the church. Then comes the dark ages. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, grieved in spirit, a wife of your youth. Then wast thou refused, saith God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Let's all say gather, gather. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord. Now that is the church. That is the church. Then comes the ninth verse. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. Here comes the outpouring as a flood.
For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah, that the suffering, the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I should not be wroth with thee or rebuke thee. Then comes the latter rain church. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. And no weapon formed against thee shall prosper, and so on. Here in this scripture, Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and you will have mercy on him. And for my God shall abundantly pardon. And on through the 13th verse, for as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, etc. And the 11th verse, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish whereunto I please, and it shall prosper in the thing that I have sent it, and so on. And he tells about, and it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Ensign is not a Jewish reference, but it is for the church. All ye inhabitants of the world, not of just the Jewish nation, and dwellers of the earth, not just Palestine, see ye, and when ye, and when he lifts up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth the trumpet, it is not just simply a Jewish sign, but it is also for the Gentiles. All right. I would like to get to something very quick here. I have about 12 minutes. The Lord is with us, and the Lord is doing His work. Yes, He is. Now, it's very important, brethren, that we do not miss God's directive in this day and time. The great danger which confronts us is at the present time is when God moves masses of people up to the point of reference and perhaps movement past the point of reference, that we who have been in a posture, a holding action, will not be able to become fluid and progressive. This is what happened to Israel. When Jesus come and additional truth came, they were not able to accept it. God moved His purpose up to Israel, and then He moved it past Israel. He moved it past the cross, and He kept moving, and the Jews didn't move. And they're where they have always been. And this is what we do not want. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. Because the Lord has a different word for the church at different times. The big question is, can the church move from the posture of stable witness to a militant forward moving force? Now that is the big question. Can we move from the posture of a stable witness into an aggressive militant force? And this is something that we need to give thought to, because God cannot guide a stationary object. Now, the Lord is dealing with us today. There are movements that we see. We are knowing that God is dealing with us in the realm of worship and personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. Brother Haney, I appreciated what you said today, that there was a time that we were experience-oriented instead of Christ-oriented. But we're coming to love Jesus Christ as personally in this day and time. When I can remember, I went for years, and it was just an experience that I was interested in. But now then, we are becoming more Christ-centered, and I appreciate that. And we are glad to worship the Lord with demonstration, instead of simply having fits occasionally. but that we can give glory to God with our worship, with our mind on Jesus Christ. Praise God. Could we say praise the Lord? Now, God is leading us in these particular situations. That's right. God is dealing with us. Oh, I love to worship. Thank God. I tell some of the folks in my church, if I were as young and as strong as some of you folks are, I would dance all the time. Praise God. I would just give glory to God all the time. Hallelujah. Could we say praise the Lord? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I think that God is still in the process of raising up the tabernacle of David. I think that I can prove that to you. Jesus Christ Himself made reference to that when He said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." He was speaking about a house that would be a house of prayer. The house that David, that Jesus was referring to, I believe also had reference to David's tabernacle. And it would truly be a place of prayer. We are told in the Scripture, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath in store for them that love Him, but they are revealed unto us by His Spirit." There are some things that in this day and time are revealed to us and we can know. And I wish that we had the time to really absorb this, but we don't. I would like to get to the outside of the church, if it is only briefly, to what is happening on the periphery and how that God in this day and time is moving masses of people toward the stable witness or toward the inside. I would like for you to turn in your Bibles to the Isaiah, the 49th chapter. Isaiah chapter 49. For these are spoken of in Moses and the prophets concerning him since the beginning of time. Now, this is not something that I just imagined, because even the people that put the Bible together said he was talking about the church. In the 49th chapter, what's he saying to the church? He's not saying it to the Jews, he's saying it to the church. All right, verse 1. Here we find this is a chapter of the on the church, beginning verse 1. "Listen, O isles of the sea," this is the character of the church. "Listen, O isles of the sea, and hearken, ye people, far from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name." Here is the coming first advent of Jesus Christ. "And He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand hath He hit me, and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver hath He hit me." And He comes, and he is rejected. "And he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. He came to his own, and his own received him not. I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Rejection came. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant." And Jesus Christ is referred to as the servant. "To bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered," they would not gather with him. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered you, but you would not gather. Yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." Then comes the Gentile church. Verse 6, "And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles." Let's all say a light to the Gentiles. "Light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth." And then there comes the dark ages. In the 14th verse. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Folks in the dark ages, thy walls are continually before me. And then comes the latter rain. Thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers, and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Hey, folks, listen to me carefully. I would not have thought that it would have been possible that the people who persecuted me when I came into the church would turn Pentecostal and allies of the truth. Brother J.O. Wallace, I was teaching a seminar in Illinois week before last, and he came out one night. We were talking about the goodness of God. And he said, I've got friends that in the publishing business in Nashville. When I go to Nashville, I visit them. They're strong Methodist people. But said, the last time I was over there, my Methodist friend said, all right, J.O. said, we'll meet it. Said, you folks have got it. We haven't got it. Said, we're shrinking every day. And said, you are gaining. And said, our folks are leaving us by droves. And said, frankly, I'm just hanging on. What does the Bible say? Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about and behold all these that gather themselves together. Let's all say gather. Israel wouldn't gather, but here are some people that are gathering. And come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all as with an ornament. There is going to come so many people to the inside, to the standard of truth, and they're coming. They're moving. Moving toward the point of reference. He said, you're literally going to wrap yourself up with them. And you're going to clothe yourself with them. And they're going to come. Yes, sir. The heavens must receive him until all things are fulfilled which are written in Moses and the prophets concerning him since the beginning of time. You find the prophecy of the church today in the Old Testament. And it's all there. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I received a little note from Dr. Hansen, who pastors the Redeemer Lutheran Church in our city. I've witnessed and talked to Dr. Hansen. Dr. Hansen has received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He's not yet been baptized in Jesus' name. But he's making an endeavor to lead his church, the Lutheran Church, into Pentecostal ranks. And the note said, inviting all the pastors of the city to come by our church and pray on Saturday, every Saturday in the month of September. And said, I would like for you to join me in prayer that the baptism of the Holy Ghost would be poured out on Odessa, Texas. Now, this is the Lutheran pastor. Praise God. So I told the staff, I said, every Saturday, I said, we want to go by there and pray. We want to walk the aisles of that Lutheran church and claim that Lutheran church for the gospel's sake and for truth's sake and for the Holy Ghost's sake. Praise God. First Saturday I went by there. There was nobody there. The sanctuary was dim and so on. I prayed. I claimed that for Jesus' sake before I left. I got a little piece of paper and I wrote Dr. Hansen a note and left it on one of his pulpits. And it said, Dear Dr. Hansen, I enjoyed praying here in the sanctuary today. I am with you claiming all of Odessa for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. I saw him a little time after that and just had briefly a word with him. He said, say, appreciated your note. I read it to the congregation twice, he said, on Sunday. Amen. It's in the book. It's in the book. It's got to happen. It's in the book. Praise God. We have come to the days of a second family. Verse 20. The children which thou
shalt have after thou hast lost the other. There was a tremendous losing of children. But here is the second family. Second outpouring. The children that you're going to have after you've lost the other shall say again in thine ears. They're going to be so many. What are they going to say? They're going to say, the place is too straight for me. Give me a place that I may dwell. I can't be satisfied where I am. I'm not comfortable. Can I come over here and live with you? Praise God. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath forgotten these, seeing I lost my children? You know, we did go through the dark ages, and we've been on the other side of the tracks, and I'm desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro, and who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. But these, where have they been? They're coming. They're coming. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory. Converts will be so many that we will wonder where they come from. Now that's according to the Bible. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Verse 21 lets us know that they will be coming from unexpected places. And verse 22, they will be rallying around truth. Listen to it. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles. And according to what they said, this is to the church. I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard. Let's all say standard. Standard to the people. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and their daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. Here they come, folks. Here they come. Woo! Here they come. Glory! Hallelujah. Let's all say they're coming. They're coming. Let's say it again. They're coming. Let's say it again. They're coming. Glory. Anybody today that forsakes truth, oneness of God, baptism in Jesus' name, standard, you are departing from God's plan and purpose for you. You are a spiritual Jew. Amen. That was given to you the truth of one God. Praise the Lord. And that needs to be and must be in the earth. Praise God. How do you expect the world to be evangelized? We hear much about the evangelization of the world. Now, the world is gaining on us, and we are not even keeping up with the birth rate. If we are not used of God to evangelize the world, who is it that is going to be used of God to evangelize the world? I'd like for you to notice the 56th chapter of Isaiah. And I want to say something about the son of the stranger. There are scriptural names for particular things. Ensign is a prophetic scriptural name for holders of truth. It was so in the Old Testament. It is a scriptural analogy. It is also true in the New in the latter rain outpouring. All right? For people on the periphery that are in movement, they're in the process of being moved into truth, you will find a description for them, an analogy, an illustration in the 23rd chapter of Deuteronomy, beginning with verse 1. Here is described the state of what was known as the son of the stranger. These people were not descendants of Israel. They came from other nations, and it was impossible for them to be a part of Israel, even though they were not born out of the lineage of Abraham. However, if they were the child of a bastard, it would take 10 generations to move them into the fellowship of Israel.
And the same was true of an Ammonite or a Moabite. If they were of Egypt and or an Edomite, they could be used.